It's good to be together, and it's always a privilege to bring the Word. And my prayer has really been this evening that the Holy Spirit will take His Word and use it in our lives in a concrete kind of a way, leading us onward to different levels of commitment to Him, different levels of understanding of His wonderful ways and His great kingdom enterprise, which we've been hearing something about this evening. It really is very exciting times for the church, I think, to think that these are the guys we were with here who've gone out now and others who will be going out. Of course, over the month of missions, we've been focusing on different ones. There was Nami Kortloff who's serving in Brazil, the one Sunday, and then the next Sunday was Darren and Andrea, who are also serving in South America. It was last week, and now Mushabidi and Ofense. And of course, next Sunday we'll be going on to focus upon the future ministry of AJ and Avon in Japan. We will give the whole of that Sunday to that. And actually, we found ourselves in a situation where we've run out of time, run out of Sundays. And so we're going to have to, sorry, Charles, do a little bit of spilling over into September as well, just to be able to focus upon Lauren and others, of course, too, who are serving out in these areas. We've been looking today particularly at Ofense and Mush and thinking about Warren and Avon and AJ, and there are unbelievably big challenges ahead of them. Indeed ahead of us as a church. We were praying about the financial implications of some of these things, the programs that God gives us. And of course, He means us to hold on to Him in faith and go for it, because this is a matter of obedience. This is a matter of our trust being in Him. But nevertheless, really tough for those who go. I don't know how many of you have been involved in real cross-cultural ministry before, but there's a huge transition awaiting guys like Warren. And it's wonderful to hear that Ofense has already got Swahili under his belt. But you know, it's actually a lifetime of learning to really learn to function within another culture. And not to mention language learning in itself is going to be a huge challenge for people like AJ and Avon. And I guess we're going to be hearing something about that next weekend. So in all these transitions, though, are par for the course when God gets hold of His people and calls them across the normal boundaries that would separate the peoples of this world. And that's really what cross-cultural mission is all about. It's taking the Word of God, the message of the Gospel, across boundaries. Not only geographical boundaries, but cultural boundaries. Often educational boundaries. Often even tribal boundaries that do separate peoples from people. Now, what I'd like to really do this evening is to kind of ask the question. I think the basic scriptural things we know, that there's a gospel. Jesus died to save the world. It's written down and in written form. We have it. It's being translated into these different languages around the world. But how do we make, where does all this come from in our context today here in an evening like this, where we've got people who've gone across boundaries, who will be going across boundaries? Where does all that come from for us today from the scriptures? Why don't more of us do it? Well, in fact, why doesn't everybody do it? Why don't we pack up church here and just move out into the nations? Well, that wouldn't be right, but I'd like to explore that question. Where does it all start? What is the real center of this for us today? We know that the cross is the center, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's really was the ultimate purpose of His coming, His atoning death, and it's been wonderfully documented through us, through the writings of the Holy Spirit, through individual people who are around at that time. And so we have the record of the gospel today to which we need to be faithful. And of course, this is the ultimate task. This is the focus. This is the center. But where does it go from there? How do we take that into our lives here and now? Why is it that we don't all go? Why is it that so few go to the nations? Why is it that so few actually minister even within our own cultures to people around about us with whom we can communicate very easily? And so some of these are the issues which we want to look at this evening from the Word of God. There's some great summaries of Christ's mission. And I think it's very important when we think missions not to primarily think of our mission, but His mission. When the fullness of time was come, this is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Remarkable verse when you really think of it, because that is when the eternity of heaven in the person of the Godhead broke into our chronological time. And the word used there, when the fullness of time was come, is actually the word chronos. In other words, there was a moment where eternity broke into the dateline which we know and experience and indeed are part of today, into our history, if you want to put it in a different kind of a way. A remarkable occasion. And of course, it's that fact is the story that we tell, that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. And of course, then we know the story, how this baton, as it were, or the story of redemptive achievement was passed on to His disciples, where the Lord Jesus said to them just before He went into heaven, "You'll receive power, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that's a good verse if you puzzle over why not here, why here, not there, why not there, why only here, and so on and so forth. It's all inclusive. Jesus gave us the task of broadcasting this wonderful news to the whole of creation. Go into all the world, He said in another instance. But you see, it was much more than a command. And this is where I'd like to go this evening. Of course it was a command, and it was His last command to us His disciples before He went back into heaven. Of course, extremely important words. But it's much more than that, because Jesus doesn't want us just to religiously or diligently obey a command. You see, guys, there's a heart in this message. It's a message that is not just done on certain occasions and I can tick that box, I've evangelized today. Man, it's something that fills the whole of one's life. It's something which dominates one's life, one's very purpose, one's career choices, one's choice of a spouse one day. And it's that aspect that I'd like to have a look at just this evening. How Jesus strove while He was here upon earth to not just give a command, but rather to walk with His disciples and influence them, to teach them and to transform them and their attitudes and their hearts, so that they might in turn fulfill the role that He was going to give them to do. And so as we look at that, we're going to look at a passage this evening which I think takes us much, much beyond the mere task, and it's an awesome task, of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Actually, to some of the core values which the Lord Jesus wants us to have, the way he wants to mold you and me and change us so that we in turn might be his disciples and might share this priceless message. And the passage that I've chosen this evening is Matthew chapter 9, starting reading at verse 38 and spilling over slightly into chapter 10. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38 says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, it's almost like he's saying, do you see what I'm seeing? And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. I won't read them again, but down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Interesting. Go first to your own people and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. There are lots of things in these passages, and I want to just touch on a couple of them that I believe as people living in this day and age affect us or particularly are issues in our lives. Did you notice, first of all, the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus, the compassionate heart of God? Jesus was clearly on this occasion stirred by the desperate need of people that he ministered to. Physical need. It said he went healing, and I'm sure there weren't like doctors and fancy clinics and all that kind of stuff available in those days. And so people just languished in their illness. There might have been some healers who helped in some ways, but certainly medicine had not advanced to the extent it has today. And so people battled physically with disease, as it says here, and every affliction. And Jesus was moved by this. Because he was the creator, he knew that this was not the state that he had intended people to be in. His heart was moved, but also by spiritual need. He went teaching and proclaiming, it says, in every town and village. And he was moved, it says, greatly moved, because the people were not only sick and helpless, but they were harassed. Listen to these words, like sheep without a shepherd. Confused about the issues of God, not knowing what direction to take, many of them hopelessly lost, many of them in grave danger of their very souls. And Jesus was filled with compassion as he saw this physical and spiritual state of these people. Later, when Jesus arrived in the great city of Jerusalem, he seemed to feel the same compassion. And listen to these words as his heartbroken cry as he looked at Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. See, now your house is left to you desolate. The desolation he saw in Jerusalem, the desolation of rejecting the word of God, the message of salvation, the message of hope. And he was greatly moved with compassion. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling before. I do remember a couple of occasions when I've had it. When I was a young doctor, one of the hospitals I served at was Edenvale Hospital in Pietermaritzburg. And that was a busy regional hospital. And when we were on duty overnight, I was a registrar on call in those days, we used to get down to outpatients as soon as we could, because we knew that you had to start that queue real early. Many of the people had been waiting there since 6 o'clock in the morning and hadn't yet been attended. And so you wanted to get to them as soon as you could so that you could get to your supper, selfishly probably, most of the time. But also so they could get home before the end of a long day. And I would remember often walking into that outpatient's department where the waiting area was the size of the middle section of this church here. A huge big hall filled with people. Some impatient, some desperate, some really sick. And just thinking to myself, Lord, how am I and two interns going to manage to cope with all these people? And just breathing a prayer, Lord, help me to minister to people as people and individuals. And there was a stirring within me in moments like that of deep concern and passion and responsibility for the lives of those human beings there. Maybe you can tell your story. I don't know if it happens to Charles, but often when I come up to preach in a meeting like this or in a Sunday morning service, just to see the church filled with people who have, or each one has a need, perhaps a desire for God, a specific issue with which they are dealing, and that sense of awesome responsibility that rests upon our shoulders to be true to this book. And to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to give what the people need. You know, Jesus wants us to be disturbed by the state of the world around about us. And I think if you're a Christian and you aren't, you maybe need to do some heart searching. Perhaps even when you think of your group of buddies at university, there's no real concern for them. It's just a question of how you can remain one of the main mana in your group and carry on at that level and be popular and get your own life straight and sort yourself out and very little thought. Isn't it true? Often, by default, very little thought of those around us or concern for them. It really does seem from this passage that Jesus was dealing with that problem with these disciples. Look, he turns to them and he says, do you see what I'm seeing? How do you feel about it? Or don't you worry? And so it is that we see here in this passage very clearly that heart of God. And I think the reality is, brothers and sisters, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus or followers of the Lord Jesus, we are filled by His Spirit. If we aspire to be believers and followers of Christ, we need to be concerned if we don't have something of His heart for people around about us, people in need, in physical need, in spiritual need, and so on and so forth. That's the first point that comes out so clearly. The second thing is that Jesus deliberately places the concern for the lost ones on His disciples. Yeah, He turns to them and gives them this unusual kind of picture here. Maybe it was something they could actually physically see, because this kind of scene that you've got up on the board there was very common in that day and age. Unusual though in the sense that there were very few laborers. Jesus said an abundant harvest. so many opportunities, so many issues which the gospel can speak into, but so few laboring and addressing the issue. In fact, it seems like from our picture over here, a single laborer. I mean, how long had it taken that lady to cut that little piece of the harvest, let alone the acre after acre after acre of wheat which remained? And so Jesus gives his disciples this picture. It's interesting that he doesn't just focus on the problems. He'd been talking about the problems. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But now suddenly that concern, those problems, were transformed into an opportunity by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, you know, guys, is the wonderful thing about following Christ, is that the issues and the problems that we see in people's lives, and this is what it means to be called to ministry. If you feel you're being called to ministry, to missionary service or to witness, the wonderful thing is that this is something we really need to get hold of. That all the problems, and no matter how big they are, whether they spiritual need, lack of truth, whether they physical problems, psychological problems, financial problems, Jesus sees them here as opportunities. And he wants to teach his disciples. He wants to teach you. And he wants to teach me not to be overwhelmed by physical need. To experience it. To have compassion in these situations. But not to be overwhelmed. A plentiful harvest. But few workers. And Jesus says to his disciples here, look and understand and feel the responsibility of mission. My mission unquestionably has been that right from the very beginning. I know why I've come. I've set my heart, my mind, my eye like a flint upon fulfilling this role. But guys, you've got some catching up to do over here. Yeah, I think the problem with many modern day disciples too is that we don't see. We don't understand, and we don't particularly see opportunity and potential. And so we end up doing nothing. Sadly. Or we end up doing a whole lot of stuff which is of secondary importance. Just think of the running of a church, as important as that is, and we want these nice services, and we want everything to be slick and well done. But guys, there are unreached, lost people on our doorstep, I think is the message here. And there was another instance when Jesus used this analogy of this harvest, and a time when his disciples were very far from focusing upon the need. You remember the occasion, it was John chapter 4, the lady of Samaria at the well, and Jesus had been there talking to her and challenging her and interacting with her, leading her closer and closer to the formula that he wanted to get across, that he could give her living water. I can give you living water. Meanwhile, the disciples had gone off into town to buy food. Now, that's so important, food. And so this lady goes off, and she invites all her friends, and it says in the scriptures they're just on the verge of coming back. They're kind of appearing, coming to hear Jesus, and the disciples are saying, come Lord, eat your lunch. We've got to have lunch now. And Jesus says those shattering words to them, I've got food to eat that you don't know of. Yeah, they were bustling around the logistics, the food, the grub that they had to eat, fill their stomachs. You know, if we have stomachs are not full, how can we serve? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Can you and I say that today in our church context, in our context of life? Or does church and service for God mean all kinds of other things. Polishing this and getting this ready and doing that. Is reaching the lost really our priority? Jesus goes on and he says, don't say there's yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white unto harvest. This was not an accident that Jesus used this analogy and again. And I believe this evening he wants each of us to think about the harvest field in which we live. Far many difficulties. We've got struggles and, there's so many problems these people have. Yeah, but can't you see beyond that? Can't you see that Jesus Christ is the answer and we have the answer? And we need to bring that to these folk in our stumbling, struggling kind of a way, perhaps cross-culturally even struggling to articulate what we should. It's interesting, though, that the Lord doesn't remain there at the point of concern. He wants us to be concerned. He wants us to understand the nature of the need. Opportunity arising out of desperation. But then he goes on and he actually says that they need to do something urgently. Jesus says, pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. I found it very interesting. Why didn't he say, guys, roll up your sleeves and go and help that woman. Bring in the harvest. Well, later, of course, he says that. Because in the very next chapter, he says, come on, we're going on mission now. I'm going to send you forth. I'm going to give you authority. I've given you a message already. Now go out into the villages and teach and preach. It's almost as if we're disciples and claiming to be disciples, then we need to be doing this anyway. And again, the question arises, so if we're not, what's wrong? But Jesus is expecting this. This is a basic minimum that we would be serving him and taking this message of the gospel. But here he says something much more specific. He actually says, pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. Why pray? And by the way, the words here in this command of the Lord Jesus Christ are very strong words. It's not just kind of pray, like we do. Pray. I'm going to pray now. But it's the word means pray earnestly. Commit yourself to this one task of praying earnestly that the Lord would thrust out laborers. Again, the word here, to send out, is a strong word in the original. It literally means to eject or thrust out or drive out. Sort of like that eagle kicking the little baby eagles out of their nest when it's time to learn to fly. So what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, guys, you need to be praying. Be concerned. Look at the harvest. Understand the need, but you need to be praying earnestly that God, the Lord of the harvest, would thrust out people into the harvest field. Now, this seems to be a different thought to the thought of every one of us being responsible. And of course, the Bible is full of that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You will be my witnesses. As you go, make disciples of the nations. That's the Matthew one, which I love very much. So the Lord is talking here about a different level, I believe. And he's saying, we need special, devoted people who are going to go further afield and to those places where there may be one or sometimes even nobody serving my purpose. Now, why why didn't he just say, just go? All of you go. Well, I believe by deferring to the Lord of the harvest, that's an extremely important step for several reasons. You see, he chooses. He is the one who knows the hearts of people. He knows how to get to our hearts. He knows how to equip us. He knows how to take us to these places. And so he really is the Lord of the harvest. And so we look to him. And when things start to go wrong and pear-shaped on the mission field, which they often do, we're seeing it for some of our own people at the moment. Difficult times. Well, we simply defer to the Lord of the harvest. Because see, if I was the one who was making all the decisions and calling the shots, that wouldn't be right. And so this deferring, I believe there's a specific reason and purpose for that. But why we need to defer, and of course Jesus himself said it, pray the Lord of the harvest. And so how does this work for us today? I think that's where I'm really wanting to go. Jesus was working with his disciples. He was giving them the responsibility, the burden of caring for and being concerned for the unreached. He starts talking here about a category of person that specifically the Lord of the harvest would choose and send out into the harvest field, workers who would go. How does it work for us today? Well, of course, we're given this as a corporate burden. It's something we bear together as a church, and that's why God invented the church, I think, so that we might join hands and in strength do some of these tasks, obeying his will and his purpose. And so he says to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest. He calls us as a people to have an understanding, a compassion for those who are lost, and to pray for people to be sent out into the areas of need. But he also gives it to us an individual responsibility. And this is one of the paradoxes. And so there's this individual responsibility where each of us plays a role in witness. We are witnesses to what we have seen and heard. There's a wonderful example, and I'd like us to go there as we wind this up and bring it into our day today. In Acts chapter 13, of a church that did exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to do. It's Acts chapter 13. In fact, Yanni read it for us. Just a summary of it. When they were worshiping the Lord and were fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, this is still happening in the church today. A church that is praying, a church that is seeking God's will, not only in general witness within their own communities, are going to be a church that will begin to see here and there, as we are seeing indeed in our own church, people sensing the voice of the Holy Spirit who said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now we know that Barnabas and Saul, and later Saul and Silas, they had a very specific mandate to go to certain areas, all planned by the Lord, and were sent out to specific areas. And so we see this pattern developing in the New Testament church. And of course, I want to say it very strongly, those of you who will witness the sending of people like Warren, who will witness the sending of people like AJ and Avon and possibly others down the line, need to realize this is the end, this is part of a long process of seeking God's will and God's purpose for those that he would send into specific ministry situations. But it takes something very special, and this is the note that I'd like to end our message on this evening. It takes something very special, an encounter with the Lord of the harvest, to be responding to God's call in this way to grow, to go cross-culturally in mission. Obviously, it's going to occur in people who are obeying the Lord anyway. So I don't think you must ever even dream that you're going to be called to take the gospel to a foreign people if you're not making any effort to do it to your own people. And so these things go together. Obedience here. If you feel no compassion for your buddies in your class, as I've already said, you've got a problem. Consider whether you really are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to grow that passion throughout the rest of your life. But there is this wonderful moment of experiencing the voice of the Holy Spirit. As it happened here in Acts chapter 13, they were praying. They were worshiping. They were fasting together as a church. I have no doubt that they had a vision of areas where the gospel had not yet reached. Paul had been in Galatia, had been brought down to Antioch. To tell some of the teaching there. And so he'd been in all these areas. He'd been in Arabia. He'd been to see some of these areas where there were unreached people. And this burden was no doubt already on his heart. But suddenly, as they prayed, I don't know if you've experienced this kind of thing in your life. I certainly have in mine. Suddenly, everything begins to become very personal. Do you know that feeling? It's easy to, often we pray and we pray fervently about things, and maybe we even pray, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest field. But suddenly it seems like you yourself are actually being called to be the answer to perhaps a specific problem. It may be a nearby need. It may be that need for helpers for youth on Friday night. It may be that witness team that's going up to Zambia during your university vac. It may be some other need that you're aware of where suddenly you're praying for solutions. You're praying that God will act and will triumph in His gospel. And then suddenly it just seems like the Lord is saying, man, it's you. And it suddenly becomes hugely personal. And as it grows and as you share it with the church become conscious of it as well. And so that, as it says in Acts chapter 13, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work to which they had begun. So I hope this evening it's a little clearer of how these kind of things happen. How is it that Moshibidi and Pete are in Tanzania? Is that just, you know, them saying, look, we're willing to go to Tanzania if you'd like to send us? No, not at all. It doesn't happen like that. It happens, it blossoms forth from the lives of obedient disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in accord with what God has commanded are earnest about the harvest field. Now, what my prayer is for this evening, that just somebody sitting here perhaps would start to heed the voice or hear the voice of the Holy Spirit nudging them and saying, you go in that direction. Grow your obedience. Grow your awareness. Grow your love for me. Grow your knowledge of the scriptures. But I've got a calling for you. I've got something I want you to do specifically. And suddenly, there you find yourself in a lifelong encounter with the Lord of the harvest. I hope by now you can see why we just don't appoint people ourselves. Why it is that we defer to the Holy Spirit. You see, He knows hearts. He sees our lives. And he is the one who grows us. He is the one, goodness me, He's the one in us. Enabling us, empowering us, leading us, step by step. There's some awesome experiences of this in the Bible, and They're passages certainly which I've, through my life, have drawn much inspiration from. And I'm sure you know them, the individuals like Isaiah and his call in Isaiah chapter 6. Jeremiah's call, where he just said, I'm just a youngster, Lord, how can I go? Ezekiel, Paul himself. But I think for me, one of the most fantastic ones, and I'd like us to actually turn there as we close our message today, was Joshua's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ outside Jericho. Now, you know the story well. Joshua was the leader of the people, and and the people had already crossed the Jordan River, and they were right in now into the promised land. And Jericho was before them, that mighty city with those walls. How on the earth were these walls ever going to fall down? And here we have the story. I don't know if you've ever read this before. I've preached on it so many times that you might just have to endure another sermon. But listen to this. When Joshua was near Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. This was a war context. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Suddenly he's not the general anymore. He's met the general of generals. He's met the Lord of the harvest. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, sharpen your sword and get ready for the battle. No. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Guys, I think that's what we need. We need to rediscover our Savior as the Lord of heaven and earth. We need to rediscover the Lord Jesus as the commander of the army of the Lord. We need to rediscover the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, who has this great kingdom which is going to prevail. And we need to afresh learn to humble ourselves before Him and say, yes, Lord. Now, does this happen to all disciples of the Lord Jesus? It should. It should be happening to every single disciple. Maybe the Lord will never call you cross-culturally. He has work for you to do. He has friends nearby to witness to. He has service within this church where you can grow your sense of calling. Maybe one day the Lord will come to you and say, go now on your knees and take Jericho. Have you said yes, Lord? Or are you still like Joshua was at the beginning of that conversation, where he said, are you for me or against me? Get lost. So the Lord asks you and me again tonight. Guys, I've been walking this journey for more than 40 years now, hearing this voice coming to me again and again and reminding me. And He says to us again, I am the Lord. Come and serve me. Yield your life to my purposes and my kingdom. The details, that will work out later. Surely the center for you and for me is to yield ourselves to the King of Kings and align our lives with Him and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I yield myself to you. As we prepare ourselves for the table tonight, I just think it's an awesome opportunity to reflect upon these things, to take a couple of moments of silence before the Lord and think about these issues again. The direction of your life. Are you going to live a life of selfishness where your own agenda basically prevails? Or are you going to say, yes, Lord Jesus, teach me. Show me to care for the lost. Show me how to pray as I should. Show me how to yield my life. And when I mess up, Lord, bring me back. Is that your prayer today? Because that surely is the appropriate prayer. Has the Lord of the harvest ever spoken directly to you? Ask Him to tonight. Ask Him to say, Lord, take me a step further along this discipleship path to which You're calling me, and make it my life's ambition to say it to You for the rest of my life. Lord, here's my life. Whatever You want to do with it, it's Yours. Yes, Lord Jesus. So let's turn to just a moment of quietness. I'm going to ask Warren and Wana to come up here and be ready just to pray for the elements. Thank the Lord for the elements as we come to the table. But won't we just quieten ourselves now before the Lord? If you're perhaps an old toppy like I am, won't you yield your life again to His purposes? Let's be quiet before the Lord.